All right. Thank you, folks. Let's open our Bibles to the book of John. We're going to be in John chapter 17. We've been studying John chapter by chapter and verse by verse. All you need to be prepared in Sunday school here at adult class, preacher's class, is just bring your Bible. Amen. Amen. We do ask you to kind of listen fast because we are kind of a load up sometime and don't get near covered what we intended to. So that's why we need you to listen fast. John chapter 17. We've been moving on through John a little bit here. I recommend to anybody, if you've won somebody to the Lord, if you have a person in your family that's just been saved and come to Christ, I recommend that you start them out in the book of John. John gets right to the point and helps people to get very, very familiar with what is the gospel story, not get very far from it. John chapter 17. Now, if I say to you, what is the Lord's Prayer? Am I hearing some other noise? What? Okay. Yep. Any more? Between my eyes and my ears, I'm about half here sometime. All right. Amen. Okay, I started to say to you that if I said to you, what is the Lord's prayer, could you say it? Most of you would start off with, Our Father, which art in heaven. Truthfully, that is not the Lord's prayer. The Lord's prayer is actually found here in John chapter 17. Now, we call the other the Lord's Prayer, but it is a prayer that the Lord Jesus gave to the disciples that he taught them to pray. And this prayer here is actually Jesus talking to the Father, but I want you to notice something. He doesn't call him Our Father. See, to call him Our Father would have Jesus identifying himself as a sinner also. Jesus was not a sinner. He was without sin. Or it would have him identifying even with the nation of Israel. That would be okay. But no, it's separate. Now here you have a real personal prayer to the Son of God back to the Father here in John 17. A lot of people get mixed up on it. I think about the two lawyers that was arguing a little bit. And one of them said, the Lord's Prayer corrects you. He said, oh, hush, you don't even know the Lord's Prayer. He said, yes, I do. He said, what? He said, now lay me down to sleep. And there's a whole pile of folks mixed up in a lot of ways, but the Bible corrects it when you read it. Just take it what it says. Amen? And the Lord Jesus here, it says in verse 1, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, not our Father, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Now, this is a real personal talk here. And the good part of it we're going to come across is we find the Lord Jesus looking way down in the future and praying for you and I right here in this chapter. There's several things here that we could point out here that the Lord asked for in this prayer. He asked for, look at it in verse 11. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, asking, he says, or Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one. Now, here's what you notice. You notice here that he asks in verse 11 for the saved to be kept. There's a lot of argument in religious circles about whether you can lose your salvation. The Truth is, you didn't get it. It wasn't paid for by you. It was paid for by him, and he gave it to you as a gift, and he does the keeping. And that's a wonderful truth. So the Lord here is saying in his prayer to the Father that he asked for the saved to be kept. You might want to write a couple of these things down and remember them a little bit later. In verse 13, he asked for us to have joy. Now, wonderful it is if you're happy about being saved. Bad it is if you got saved, didn't want to be, and don't want to be. Now, I'm joking with you a little bit. You can't lose it. You can't throw it away because you didn't buy it and you didn't get it. He paid for it. God wants us to enjoy it. You know, some folks endure the trip to heaven. You ought to enjoy your trip to heaven. Of all the people that live on planet Earth, those that know how they're going to wind up ought to be the happiest. Don't you think so? I mean, great day. Have you ever taken a trip where you dreaded to get there? Well, don't make your salvation that kind of trip. Have you ever taken a trip where it was a wonderful thing where you were expecting to get? Well, that's the way it ought to be. And things can get awful rough. It rains on the just and unjust alike, the scripture says. And bad things happen to good people in this life. But listen, if the end is the joy of heaven, it's going to make a lot of what we take now more endurable. And there's wonderful, wonderful truth. He says here that he wants the saved to be kept. And he's praying to God. By the way, you think Jesus might get his prayer answered to his Father? I certainly do. And he tells the Father he wants us to have joy in verse 13. And here's a big one. Look in verse 19. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. What is he saying there? He wants you and I to be set apart from this world, different from this world. Sanctified means set apart. He wants us to... He's praying for us to have that the kind of peace that comes from being protected and set apart for the Lord. And then in verse 20, he says he's praying for us to be a blessing to others. Wow. Wonder how short we come on that sometime. Neither pray I for these alone, but for those also which shall believe on me through their word. Now, think about it. That's believe on me. That's Jesus saying, those that's going to believe on me through their word, not his word passed on by them, their word, they're going to speak up, testify, be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, that's a place we probably come short, but think about it. The next time you try to tell somebody about the Lord Jesus, you've got his blessing on you. He wants you to do that. You've got his promise to help you do that. And then in verse 21, excuse me, he wants us to be united. Now, he's not talking about be united in one church building, not united in one religious order or something. He's talking about being united in Christ. There's a big difference. Now, a lot of people want to use John 17 to preach unity of all things and no difference in anybody. There is a difference. Somebody believes in Muhammad and Allah instead of the Lord God Jehovah, there's a difference there. There's somebody that believes that you can throw your babies to the alligators and worship your God, there's a difference there. You just don't yoke up with everything. And over in America, we got some of the strangest stuff going on now Americans would have never thought of. Today, you got Satan worship and other stuff going on wide open and being condoned in high places. I'm not obligated. The Lord didn't tell me to unify with them. The scripture says, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And so don't let somebody put a guilt trip on you that the Bible says we're all supposed to be one. One in the truth. Jesus is the truth. We're not going to deviate that. I've had folks as a pastor many times, various times, fuss at me. Because they'd say something like this, how are we going to all get together when you stand for so-and-so? I said, we're not supposed to all get together. Amen. We're all supposed to get right and not wrong. and you can't unite wrong and right, there you're going to have a mess. And that's exactly what you see going on today. So he is praying for us here. And then I like this one, verse 24. Look in verse 24. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Now, do you know what he's really asking for us? Think about what we got to. He's asking for us to get back into that same glory he had with the Father before he ever took on a human body, before he ever came to this world. And that simply means that we are to behold Christ in his glory. A lot of bad things can happen to you in this life. You can get terminal disease. You can get awful things. You can have heartbreak. You can have all kind of bad things happen. But if you're saved, one day you're heading for a destination of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. If we just ponder that a little more, like I said a while ago, we can handle some of the stuff that might be coming at us even today. And then finally in verse 26, he said, I've declared unto them thy name. And will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Now, what's he saying? He wants us to possess God's love. Amen. So if he just kind of went through here, I didn't count them, but I listed off several things there, that he's praying for us, praying for us. And so as we go back and move through it verse by verse, think about that we are actually, as it were, entering into the inner sanctum, so to speak, of the very presence of God with the Son talking to the Father. Wow. Have you ever heard somebody pray that knew how to pray and knew the Lord and had a burden? And maybe they didn't hear you praying? You see, when we do public prayer, we can't help but be conscious somebody is hearing what we say. Right? Amen. Right. But when we're in the bedroom or wherever your private altar might be on your knees, sometimes your heart may not have words, but your words have heart. Know what I'm saying? That's you. That's really you. That's really you sharing, and nobody's listening except God. There's a big difference. There is a big difference. And if you've ever, on some occasion, and I have on some occasion, I've been in the little chapel rooms in the hospitals and when parents had kids that were about to die, and I've heard them pray. They didn't care if I heard or not. They were talking to God. Amen. Really, really deep, really real, really close. And we've all had that. I remember I hadn't been saved very long, and my brother got in a terrible wreck and went to the Orlando Hospital in the middle of the night, and the doctor said he can't live, and so they put him in bed and tied him down because he was unconscious except for, you know, for talking out of his head and stuff. And by the time got Mom and Dad there, daylight, he was supposed to be dead by then, according to the doctor. And I was just saved. I didn't know a lot about the Bible, but I knew I was saved, and I knew at that time he wasn't. And oh, what a burden I had all night. I stayed in the room with him while Dad went home to get Mother, and I'd literally prayed the rest of the night from probably about 2 a.m. till daylight. Nobody in the room, not a nurse or anybody. Doctor said, we'll just see how he is in the morning. Nothing else we can do. They sewed him up and tied him up and left him there. So all night long, and I did not sit down, not one time. I just had such a burden for him on my heart. I walked from wall to wall, from window to window, and I talked to God all night. And about the crack of day, I was looking out the window at that Orange Memorial Hospital on Orange Avenue in Orlando, and I was looking toward the east, saw the sun rays starting to rise, and still hearing my brother groaning in the bed, no lights on in the room except a little bit of light coming on the door and stuff. And so I was just looking out the window and still praying. And all of a sudden, without, and I don't claim to have heard God's voice, but oh, I sure heard his message deep in my soul. One of the things I was asking over and over and over was, give him another chance, give him another chance. Don't let him die like this. And I knew he'd been drinking when he had the wreck and so forth. And I said, you know, just begging for his soul. And deep in my soul, I heard the message, I'm going to give him another chance. Amen. Just about that time, I mean within a few seconds, I heard a noise at the door. Went to the door, and there was Daddy had brought Mother back. Man that married my first cousin was with him, and the doctor. And the doctor was saying, as I opened the door and walked into the midst, he was saying the concussion is too bad, and his head was swelled about that big. It looked terrible, and all kind of things. And he was describing some of those things, and he said there's no hope. The doctor was saying that. And I spoke up without him thinking, scared the doctor to death, literally. I said, that's wrong. God just told me he's going to live. He's going to give him another chance. Now I'm laughing now, but it wasn't funny. Scared that doctor so bad. He turned and literally went down the hall. And my cousin's husband said, Mickey, you ought not talk like that. My mother, she just wilted, and Daddy was just holding her up. And you ought not talk like that. There's no chance. Don't do your mother that way. And the man's name was Virgil. I said, Virgil, God just told me he's going to give him another chance. Well, he did. He's still alive today. And for years served here as one of my deacons. You know what I'm saying to you? I had a prayer that was personal and deep and private. My soul united to God. That's a special prayer. There's form prayers. There's public prayers. Then there's really you and God. And I believe here in this chapter we have Jesus and the Father. And he gave it to us, let us see. And we're in the prayer. That's wonderful. That's the wonderful thing. I remember in that same week, of course, he was up there for many weeks, sewed up and pieces of steel put in his body and all kind of things. But I remember, again, I hadn't been saved very long. And I remember coming back home one night about supper time, home my mother's house, and some of the kinfolks had come in, and of course the main thing was about my brother being in the hospital. And so we sat down at Mother's Round Table and for supper. It was a big deal with Mother. And feed anybody that walked in. You all you had to do to get meal was walk in off the street. She didn't have to know your name. She'd feed you. But anyway, sat down around the table and one of my aunts was there, and I think probably she was a Christian, but she was more like, can y'all understand something? A nominal Christian, just not too excited about it. Just not too real sometimes, but yes, if you ask them, they're a Christian. Don't know anybody like that, do you? Yes, you do. Yes, you do. But anyway, my dad looked across the table at me, and he said, Mickey, you want to ask the blessing? So I asked the blessing. But while I was asking the blessing, I said something to God about healing up my brother and letting him live. And I never forget. And I didn't do this on purpose. I wasn't showing off for nobody. I was a new Christian. I didn't hardly know how to word a prayer good. And when I finished, my aunt was sitting across the table. And again, she was a good lady, but here's what she done. She said, ooh, it gives me shivers to hear him. He sounded like he was talking to God. Well, yeah, I was. That's what I was trying to do. I never forget that. I didn't want to try to scare anybody or make a show for anybody, but it was real to me. Very personal, very real to me. And to get in on the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ to his Father is personal, it's real. And the wonderful truth is all the things he prayed for you and I that are saved, born again in Jesus Christ to have, wow. Somebody says, well, the devil's against you. Yeah, but Jesus prayed for me. Amen. Amen. And I'm in there. I'm in there. Now, if we kind of look down through the verses a little bit, it really takes no special explanation. It's just kind of like we're privileged to kind of get in on what the Lord is saying here to his Father. He says in verse 2, as thou hast given him, talking about himself, power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. I'm glad he didn't say temporary life. Amen. Eternal life. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Over and over he's been telling his disciples that he came from God. He says, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. I'm sure glad he said finished it. I'm glad he didn't say started it. Give them a good down payment. Now they got to make the rest of the payments. He didn't say that, did he? Amen. He finished it. He finished it. He paid it all. All to him I owe. He paid it all. And when he cried out on the cross, it is finished, that's what he meant. Nothing could be added to it. Nothing taken from it. He done the whole job. He finished it. And he says in verse 5, and now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Now think about that. That takes you back before Genesis 1:1. Before the world was. Amen. I can hardly imagine that. Most of us can't. We'll know more about it one day. We'll see it. But the wonderful truth is Jesus was with God when he spoke the creation into existence. Amen. In Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. John chapter 1 tells us that he was with God in the beginning, way back there, that he was with God and was God. Nothing was made without him. See, the triune God, the Lord God Jehovah, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all in the beginning when the creation was spoken. You read a little reference to it in the book of Job. The Lord asked Job in chapter 38 over there, where were you when the morning stars sang together? The creation morning, going way back. Job is one of the oldest books in the Bible, older written than the book of Genesis, but the events in it do not go back before the creation, of course. But the Lord gives a little insight there when he talks to Job and pulls the curtain back a little bit of the creation morning when the stars sang together. Man, what a time that must have been. We can't quite understand it all. We will one day. We're going to be with him in that glory. But he was with God, verse 5, before the world was. Then he says in verse 6, I have manifested thy name. That means made the name known. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Now, if you're saved today, you're one of those men that he gave the Father out of the world. I was in the world, you were in the world, and we all in the world in a sense. Bible says we are in the world, but not of the world. Amen. That's why as Christians we ought to live where folks know we belong to another world. That this, the old song says, this is not my home, I'm just passing through. And that's a big, big, wonderful truth, a big, wonderful truth there. I've always joked with my wife a little bit when we go to make a trip and she starts loading up the car, loading up the front seat where there ain't room to get in hardly. You know, pillars, books, even another pair of shoes. Now, she can't use all those in an 8-hour trip, but she's more comfortable if they're there. I eat ketchup a lot, and I get church kids me about it. Somebody gave me a couple of bottles of ketchup recently. Thank you. Anyway, I forget. Anyway, I got a T-shirt hanging back there in the office somebody gave me. It's got a great big caption on it. It says, "The preacher likes ketchup on his ketchup." A big red T-shirt with, you know, okay, that's fine. That's true. But what I started to say, she's more comfortable with pillars and books in the front seat than leaving them at home, though she's not going to get around to them all. I may sit out at the table and not eat ketchup, but I'm more comfortable if I see it sitting there. You got me? And I'm playing with you just a little bit. But the wonderful, wonderful truth here is that the Lord gave me out of this world, and now I'm a citizen of his world. So I'm just passing through this one. And I don't need to pack up too much. I don't need too many pillars in the front seat. I don't need too many extra stuffed chairs here and there. By the way, you ever think about this? You can only sit on one at a time. That's deep, but I want you to get that. So I bought a big, wide bed. How much of it can you use at one time? I'm being mean a little bit, ladies, but sometimes we do some foolish things, don't we? I'm not going to keep on going because I might get on something I've done. But anyway, then he says here, "I've given unto them," pick it up in, go back to verse 7. "Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee," and he's been teaching them that, "for I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me." Where'd the words come from? Come from God. He gave them through Jesus. He gave them through others. Scripture says all scripture is given by inspiration of God. God picked up, look at me just a minute. That's a pen, just a normal pen. It may be one of our church pens. I don't really have expensive pens. I just grab whatever I write, wherever I can grab it. That's pretty well the way I do it. You know what I can do? I can take that pen and I can write with it. I might lay it down and pick up another one somewhere, maybe a different color or something, write with it. Or it just happens to be more handy. Do you understand when God gave his words, he used men like picking up a pen and writing with it? A lot of folks have trouble with that. I got to figure out exactly if you know, no, just God said he would give us his word. He gave it. He inspired it. He preserved it. And you will not go wrong trusting God's word. I know it's been perverted. I know there's a lot of versions that shouldn't have never been done because they got man's bias slipped in there. Man wants to clean this up. He don't like that. He wants to make it say this instead of that. Somebody wrote a book one time, said things that are different are not the same. Anybody remember that one? Anyway, that's just a little old statement, but it's so true. So oftentimes in this day and age, when somebody starts telling me the Bible says, I say, well, what version are you reading? And you'd be surprised, oftentimes they don't even know, and they don't even know there's a difference. And if it differs, contradicts, one contradicts the other, which one's right? So, well, how will we know since man has printed so many? Well, he didn't print so many until just the last 100 years. Brother John, you know that. You and I know it well. Brother John fought that battle on the mission field of when they began to come in and pervert the word of God. Which one has God shown his approval of? Well, the one he's used. That's why we're the choir back there. You see that Bible built around the baptistry. For years and years, that didn't bother anybody because the King James Bible was all there was. And all that Baptists especially recognized, and almost all of Protestants. But then after years, it began to get one written here and another one saying this and another one saying that. So after I put that image up there around the baptistry when I built the building. Sort of as an afterthought. I really wasn't trying to say anything, but I began to smell what was coming. And so there in the corner, I put KJV. So I've had folks come in, sit in the building and say, what does KJV mean? That tells me a lot about you. Tells me a lot about you. And the truth of the matter is, we're sticking with the old book.
Amen.
We don't need a new book. We need a new look at the old book. That's what we need. Amen. And but you notice this. Even when you read their advertisements, new version advertisements, you watch somewhere in the advertisement, they'll try to go back and say it's improved over the KJV. They can't get away from having to say something about the KJV. Truth is, God blessed the King James Bible in a special way. He's brought most revivals, most missionaries around the world. It's special. He raised up a king to authorize it and to give the copyright to the people. See, most versions of the Bible have a copyright. And that copyright, somebody's making money off of. There's a difference. You may have a Scofield Bible and it may be copyrighted. It's not the King James part of it that's copyrighted. It's the notes. You understand me?
Amen.
On that? There is a big difference. Big difference. But Jesus said he got the words from the Father. The Bible says the grass may wither and the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall what? Endure forever. And it does. And when it's all said, you hear a little argument over what this verse or that verse means, you almost find somebody going back to the King James Bible to see what it really said before somebody tampered with it. That's basically the way it works. But he said here, for I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me. Remember what Jesus said about that when he was out there and the devil was trying to tempt him to turn the stones into bread. Remember what the Lord Jesus said to him? He said to him that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. Now that was the Son giving his testimony concerning the word of God, the Bible. And he said this about his disciples in verse 8. He said, I've given them your words, and they have received them and have known, let me get this right, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. Now, Jesus has given a testimony in this prayer to who he was, how the words of God came. And he's saying, my disciples now know I came from you. I tell you, there's a lot to learn in this prayer. The Lord lets us hear him talk to his Father. Talk to him very, very personal and very real. And if I'll quit with this last verse because I'm out of time. Go down to verse 20 of chapter 17. It says, neither pray I for these alone, those disciples standing there, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. All right, that's me. That's you if you got saved. He's praying for us that we're going to believe through the word that's been passed down. It has been passed down. And I heard it one time and got saved, and you heard it one time and got saved. And so that's me he's talking about in this verse. He's praying for us. Isn't that wonderful? All right, my time's up. I got to give you the number, and I'm scared to give it here. I know more folks left town than came for us. 692 this morning, but we praise the Lord for that. Stay with us.